Hello. Last time we saw Jesus' encounter with the man that we know as the rich young ruler. This week we see the response of that man as he walks away, and then Jesus' response to his disciples, where he explains to them how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This prompts them to ask, who then can be saved? And Jesus' reply is, with man, that's impossible, but not with God. We'll see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the instruction given by Jesus to his disciples at this place in Scripture. We ask that you would open our hearts to understand these truths and to put them into practice in our lives. Please forgive our sins and bless us to honor you through following Christ by faith. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 23 down through verse 31. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his rich blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. The rich young ruler who came to speak with the Lord Jesus Christ mistakenly thought that he was able to keep the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus confronted him over the second table of the law, the duty that man has to his fellow man, this young man was able to say, "Well, I've kept all of those things since I was a boy." But when Jesus turned to the first table of the law and pointed out that this young man had an idol in his heart, that idol being his wealth and his property, the young man was sadly disappointed, turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, and walked away. Now Jesus is going to use this young man's rejection of repentance and faith in him as an opportunity to teach his disciples something. He tells them that it is extremely hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astonished at what he says. You see, in Jesus' day, the rabbis taught that riches were always a sign of God's approval, that if a person was wealthy, that obviously God had blessed him, and therefore this was something that a man could be proud of, that he was standing under the approval of Almighty God. Now, yes, it's true that the Bible does teach that there are a number of wealthy men who are given great approval by the Lord. In the Old Testament, we have Abraham and Job both being mentioned as men of great wealth. In the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He's the one who takes Jesus' body and lays it in his own tomb following the crucifixion. All of these men are given approval in the Word of God. But the reason they're given approval is not their wealth, it is their trust in God Almighty through the Messiah. In the case of Abraham and Job, the Messiah to come. In the case of Joseph of Arimathea, the Messiah whom he has just buried, the one who he is trusting in for his salvation. Now, Jesus is saying something here that many make a mistake about. They mistake Jesus as saying the same things that they mistake the Apostle Paul as saying. You may have heard the Apostle Paul quoted as saying, "Money is the root of all evil." Well, that's not what Paul said, and that's not what's being said here either. What Paul actually says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 is, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so Paul is telling us that it is not money itself that is the root of all evil, that it is the love of money that is a root, not the sole root, but a root of all sorts of or all kinds of evil. In fact, this is what Jesus himself teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one, devoted to the one, and despise the other." And then he very clearly specifies, "You cannot serve God and mammon." That's another word for money. And so Jesus is clearing up what he says here in this remark about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, that remark that is so astonishing to his disciples. He restates it, but he adds an important qualifying word. "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus includes that all-important word, trust. It's not merely money itself that is the problem. It is the misplaced trust in money that is at issue here. That's the fault. That's the sin. And so what he's talking about is the person who has placed his entire hope, his entire confidence, his entire trust in his riches, his wealth, his possessions as a means of his salvation. If I can paraphrase a famous hymn, this man might be thinking today, "My hope is built on nothing less than dollar signs and financial success." And that seems to be the heart issue. That's the problem here. And so Jesus is driving home the point to his disciples that it is not wealth itself that is the problem, but rather the misplaced trust, the faith that a person puts in wealth as an idol in his heart that keeps the rich from turning to Christ by faith. To underline further this teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ says something that has made its way into our common vocabulary. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is underscoring this, and he uses this remarkable illustration. A camel, one of the largest animals that would have been found in the Promised Land in those days. Yes, elephants are larger, but you don't commonly find elephants there. But you do find camels, and they are the largest animal in that area at that time. To go through the eye of a needle, one of the smallest things that you could imagine, the smallest opening you could imagine. Anybody who has gotten older and who has discovered eyesight getting worse realizes how much harder it is to see that little eye of the needle to put a piece of thread through it. Imagine trying to jam a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, there are some Bible commentators who began searching around for the source of this great illustration that Jesus uses, and they have hit upon the idea that there must have been a gate entering through the wall of Jerusalem that was called the needle's eye, and that it was small, and therefore for a camel to be able to go through it, he had to kneel down and be unloaded and kind of shuffle through. No. The first mention of any such needle's eye comes over 500 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not common in Jesus' day. It's mentioned later on, and some of these commentators have tried to read this back 500 years into history. But that's not the case at all. What Jesus is doing is using hyperbole. That is a striking illustration, contrasting things that are opposite in this way. The largest land animal in that area, the camel, and the smallest opening, the eye of a needle, to drive home the point, to astound his disciples, to make it memorable. It's so memorable that it's come down to our day. It's not only found in the Bible where we read it, but it's found often in our own speaking. We speak of a camel going through the eye of a needle as something that's impossible. That's what Jesus is driving home here. And so he wants to shock his disciples. He wants them to think about this matter. And of course they do. The disciples are so astonished with what Jesus has just told them that they begin to debate among themselves. They begin to ask themselves and answer this question, who then can be saved? You see, the disciples are thinking that riches must surely be a badge of God's favor, and that therefore if a rich man cannot enter, is not guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven, then they're stunned and they wonder who in the world could possibly ever then enter into God's kingdom. If the rich aren't assured of it, then who can be saved? That's the question that they ask. Jesus answers this question by making three important points. He says, first of all, salvation is impossible with men. With men, it is impossible, he says. The second thing he says, but it's salvation is not impossible with God, but not for or not with God. And then the third thing is, with God, all things are possible. Salvation is impossible for men. Why? Because all of us, except for Christ, are sinners. All of us are in debt to Almighty God. We have a debt of holiness that we cannot repay. We have a debt of sin that mounts up to heaven. And there is no possible way that we could ever repay God. We cannot pay what we owe Him, for it is beyond our ability to repay. The Bible tells us this quite clearly. When we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is not one person on earth that is righteous except Jesus. Not even one, not one person fits into that category of righteousness apart from our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what men cannot do to ever merit salvation by their works or by their efforts or by their being able to repay this debt to God, they cannot buy their way into heaven because the debt is much too great. This is not impossible for God to accomplish. Salvation is not impossible for God because He alone is holy. He is the one who has planned the only and perfect way of salvation, and that way of salvation is through sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay our debt upon the cross, the debt of all the elect of God throughout all of history, from all over the world, and to then fill up the empty space of our debt with His riches in glory, to grant to us His holy righteousness. And so Christ has done the two things we need. He has erased our debt in the sight of Almighty God by paying the penalty for our debt Himself upon the cross. And He has filled our coffers with His riches in glory, His righteousness, so that we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not empty debtors, but those who have all that we need accomplished through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on and says, in fact, all things are possible with God. Now, don't, once again, don't rip that out and put it on a bumper sticker. because what Jesus is talking about here is that everything that is necessary for our salvation before a holy God has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that our salvation from our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins have been met by Christ. But not only that, your sanctification is an ongoing process. It is growth in holiness that takes place day after day after day. And that has been accomplished by Christ and is being applied and worked out in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And eventually your entrance into the heavenly kingdom of glory is absolutely assured at your death. And the final estate of this glorious reward in heaven is assured for you forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to accomplish all of those things. And He is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever possibly even imagine regarding your salvation, regarding your growth in grace, regarding the riches and glory that are yours in Christ and in Christ alone. But that is a promise that is only given to the people of God who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Redeemer? Have you seen that you are a sinner whose debt mounts up to heaven that you cannot repay before a holy God, and that Christ has repaid that debt? Are you trusting in Him? If you are not, then turn to Him and trust in Him now before it is too late. At this point, Peter speaks up for the 12 and says, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, he is perhaps saying, though we are not rich men, we have no vast wealth to give away, we have given up on things in this life. We have given away what we had in order to be able to follow you. So perhaps Peter is asking, after a fashion, is our lack of great wealth to give away something that will prevent us from entering into God's kingdom? Or perhaps he's asking, are there other things that we need to give away in order to gain entrance into the kingdom of God? Peter is still betraying a wrong association here. He is still thinking, perhaps, on man's efforts earning an entrance into God's kingdom, rather than seeing that this is something that he is to receive with the open hand of faith as a gift of God's free grace. And so he seems to be asking, in the statement he makes, is there yet more that we need to do to be assured of our entrance into heaven? So Jesus reassures his disciples when he tells them that God will indeed reward those who, for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, have left homes and families and possessions and property behind. That this reward that God promises is both an earthly one, but especially a heavenly one. It's an earthly one in that he says, no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who have unbelieving family members who have left them or whom they have left behind, who have been cut off by that family, disinherited in many cases, in some lands today, not merely disinherited, but who have a contract put out on them to kill them because they have left a false religion and have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. They have lost physical relatives. They have lost physical lands and property. They are disinherited. by their earthly family. And yet they discover on earth a new family. That new family is members of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have gained much more in this life as well. In this life, through Christ, they have gained new family members in brothers and sisters in Christ. They have gained homes that are shared with them by other believers in Christ. Just read through the book of Acts and see on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, for example, all the various places where Paul was invited to stay, where people provided their home for him so that he could stay there or so that he could preach the gospel. They provided food for him, and when he went on his way, they provided money for the journey. And so all of these things are provided by God through his people, through the church. Needs are met by other Christians in this way. And so Jesus is telling his disciples this very thing. And that he is also saying that when he returns from heaven in glory, heavenly glory, that in the age to come, we will have the full expression of eternal life shown to us and given to us. And so what is merely a glimpse and a foretaste in this life of the heavenly glory will be ours throughout all eternity. But along with what comes on this earth and this time also comes persecution. That the life of a Christian is not going to be an easy one. That along with new Christian family and new Christian homes and new Christian possessions come persecutions for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel message. And so this very gospel that opens the home of believers in Jesus Christ to other believers in Jesus Christ slams the door shut in persecution on others as well. It closes the door for many who call upon Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is something that you and I need to understand as well. And that is that great blessing and great trial go hand in hand in the gospel today. That if you are a Christian, you should not expect things to always be easy. You should be ready for persecution when it comes, because that gospel that opens the door to new family in Christ slams the door in your face with old family and through persecution from many people against believers in the Lord Jesus. And now in conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ makes another statement, a statement that is so well known that it's also passed into our ordinary speaking today. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What's Jesus speaking about here? Well, think about the fact that the disciples have thought that surely riches must bring an entrance into Christ's kingdom. If there is a line to get into the kingdom, surely the rich people are at the head of the line. But Jesus tells us the exact opposite. The opposite is true. It is those who are poor in spirit, and often that goes hand in hand with being poor in earthly things as well. They are the ones who are rich toward God, who are poor in spirit. They are the ones who are at the front of the line ahead of the rich themselves, those who have great wealth in this life, who are also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. It is neither wealth on the one hand nor poverty on the other hand that guarantees salvation. Neither one does. Christ alone guarantees and brings salvation, and he does that for all whom he wishes to save. You see, you cannot buy it with money. You cannot earn it with works. You can only receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, anything that stands in your way between you and Christ, between you and full commitment to Him, full commitment to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that stands in your way is an idol, and it must be forsaken. It must be cast away. You are to forsake whatever it is and trust in Him and in Him alone. Repentance and faith are what is needed, not a large bank account. And therefore, if you've never done so, let me urge once again, trust in Christ today. Turn from your idol, whatever it might be, whether it's wealth, whether it's your family name, whether it's status in society, whether it's anything at all, and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, for He is the only Savior of sinners, and you need Him desperately. Amen.